Deuteronomy 11. And starting in verse 26. Deuteronomy 11:26. So here's kind of a parsha outline, a portion outline you can follow. And if you guys, let me say this, if you ever want any of these slides, these are available for you. Just send me a text or email me, and I'd be happy to send the link out to you. And you can access all these slides. This is the 47th portion of 54. And Temple times, the first five books of the Bible were divided into 54 sections. And those 54 sections we call parshiot, parshas, or portions. And this is the 47th of 54. We're getting towards the end of the Torah cycle. And the end of the Torah cycle comes at the end of Sukkot. And at the end of Sukkot, we'll actually get our Torah scroll out, and we'll actually set up a bunch of tables in this room, and we'll unroll our Torah scroll as much as we can. We'll roll it all the way back to the beginning. And we get to look at all the different parts of the Torah scroll and read them and stuff. Then we'll go back to Genesis 1, the same night. The same night that we finish Deuteronomy 33, we'll go right back to Bereishit 1, Genesis 1. This continual cycle. So kind of a summary of this week's Torah portion is right here, outlined. We got sacrifices only at their appointed place. There's a ritual slaughter of animals. Oh, and that's why you can't just go in your backyard and make a ritual sacrifice or anything like that. It's very limited to the temple in Jerusalem. And it's not possible right now because there is no temple in Jerusalem. Sometimes people will level that kind of charge against us, like, oh, you're messianic, you practice messianic Judaism or whatever, you must make sacrifices in your backyard. No, that's actually against the Torah. Sacrifices only at their appointed place. Ritual slaughter of animals and prohibition of drinking blood. Giving of tithes to the temple and the Kohanim. Navi Sheker, that's the false prophet. Watch out for the false prophet. We're told that false prophets will come in amongst us. There's still the danger of a Navi Sheker. I did a teaching on that 2 years ago that you can find on our website or our Podbean site called the Navi Sheker. And as you can reference, so we're not going to talk about that this year, but Shemitah years, we're talking about working your fields for 6 years, letting it rest on the seventh in this Torah portion. And then indentured servitude. Anytime you see slavery in the Bible, it's not chattel slavery like we saw here in the United States of America. It's more like indentured servitude. Completely different system. Firstborn males are dedicated to the Lord. That's why to this day, there is a ritual called the Pidyon HaBen, the redemption of the firstborn, where you find a Levite and you pay him silver to buy your firstborn back. That still goes on to this day. Actually. And then the Shalosh Regalim. Shalosh means the pilgrimage feast. The three, literally you could translate this, the Regalim are the feet. The three walkings is how you could translate that. The three pilgrimage feasts, which are Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. The three times a year we're supposed to go up to Jerusalem if there is a temple. So this Torah portion is very packed with information and commandments. Mitzvot. So let's go into Deuteronomy 11:26 and find some of these. Deuteronomy 11:26. This is a beautiful Torah portion. It says, see, and that's where we get re'eh from. That's the name of the Torah portion, re'eh. It's also the same word for ro'i. Ro'i or ro'eh. It means a shepherd is a ro'eh. It's a watcher, a seer. A shepherd watches for a wolf, right? Or looks for grass and sends the sheep there. But re'eh, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a uklala, a curse. Kalal means to make light, to make insignificant. So I'm setting before you a curse. The blessing if you listen to my mitzvot of Adonai your God that I'm giving you today. And the curse if you don't listen to the mitzvot of Adonai your God, but turn aside from the way I'm ordering you today and follow other gods that you don't even know. When Adonai your God brings you into the land you are entering, in order to take possession of it, you are to put the blessings on Mount Gerizim, which literally means the mountain cut in two, and the curses on Mount Ebal. The curses go on Ebal. This may be where we get the word evil from. both are west of the Yarden, in the direction of the sunset, in the land of the Kanaanim, living in the Arava across from Gilgal, near the pistachio trees of Moreh. You are to cross the Yarden to enter and take possession of the land Adonai your God is giving you. You're to own it and to live in it. You are to take care to follow all the laws and the rulings I'm setting before you today. So living in the land is conditional. It's conditional upon obedience. If you can't obey, you have to leave. Much like children in your home, right? If you have grown children living in your home, you can't abide by the culture of our home. You can't sit here. You gotta leave, right? Chapter 12. Here are the laws and rulings that you are to observe and obey in the land Adonai your God has given your ancestors, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You must destroy all the places where the nations are dispossessing and serving their gods, whether on high mountains, on hills, or under some leafy tree. Break down their altars, smash their standing stones to pieces, burn up their sacred poles, and completely cut down the carved images of their God. Exterminate their names from that place. But you are not to treat Adonai your God this way. Now, we can't do this here in the United States of America. Don't misinterpret this and misapply this in the United States of America. We can't go around and smash stuff. That's called stealing. That's vandalism. We're breaking the laws of this land. This is in the land of Israel. Now, we're sojourners in this land, right? So we don't want to break the laws of this land. That don't even apply here. Now, is it unfortunate that there are idols in our land? Absolutely, it's unfortunate. But it's not our prerogative to go with a sledgehammer and start smashing down whatever. Like on Highway 84, you know, those big Buddhist statues that are out there. That's trespassing and that's stealing to break down and smash all those idols. But now, if you're an Israelite, ancient Israelite, walking into the land and you see those statues on Highway 84 in the land, then yeah, you're being obedient to that commandment to smashing down those idols. Does that make sense? Sometimes in our zeal, we get a little we actually can harden people to the truth. Rather, you are to come to the place where Adonai your God will put his name. He will choose it from all the places where Adonai your God will put his name. He will choose it from all your tribes, and he will seek out that place, which is where he will live, and go there. You will bring there your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes that you set aside for Adonai, the offerings that you give, the offerings that you avow, your voluntary offerings, the firstborn of your cattle and sheep. There you will eat in the presence of Adonai your God. And you will rejoice over everything you set up to do, you and your households, in which Adonai your God has blessed you. You will not do the things the way we do them here today, where everyone does whatever they seem right in their own eyes. Sometimes the United States of America has that problem, isn't it? Morality sometimes can be relative to the people group, right? It's called moral relativism. It's dangerous. Because you haven't yet arrived at the rest, or the menucha in Hebrew, and inheritance which Adonai your God has given you. But when you cross the Yarden and live in the land Adonai your God is having you to inherit, and he gives you the rest from all your surrounding enemies so that you are living safely, then you will bring all that I'm ordering you to the place Adonai your God chooses to have his name live. Your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the offering from your hand, and all your best possessions that you dedicate to Adonai. And you will rejoice in the presence of Adonai your God. You, your sons and your daughters, your male and your female slaves, and the Levi'im staying with you, inasmuch as he has no share or inheritance with you. Be careful not to offer your burnt offerings just anywhere you see, but do it in the place Adonai will choose in one of your tribal territories. There is where you are to offer your burnt offerings and do everything I order you to do. However, you may slaughter and eat meat wherever you live and whenever you want, in keeping with the degree to which Adonai your God has blessed you. The unclean and the clean people may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer, but don't eat the blood poured out on the ground like water. You are not to eat on your own property the tithe or the tenth of your grain, new wine or olive oil that you set aside for Adonai, or the firstborn of your cattle or sheep, or any offering you avow, or voluntary offering, or the offering of your hand. No, you are to eat these in the presence of Adonai your God, in the place your God will choose. You and your sons, your daughters, your male and female slaves, and the Levi, who is your guest. And you are to rejoice before Adonai your God in everything you undertake to do. As long as you are living on the property, take care not to abandon the Levi. So let's keep, this is a map here. A picture that shows Mount Gerizim, the blessings, the city of Shechem, and then Mount Ebal, where the curses are. And this is the top of Mount Gerizim. This is a structure that's atop of the Mount Gerizim. Does anyone know what that is? repeat it? Anyone know what these people are?
Is that where Moses went further?
No, he was buried on Nebo.
Joshua.
Possibly. Shriners. These people are called the Shomranim. You know what those are? The Shomranim are Samaritans. These two guys right here, these kids, are Samaritan kids. Interesting. And this back here is the Samaritan temple. The Samaritan temple. What's left of it anyways. It used to be a little bit more elaborate than what we see here. But this is where the Samaritans worship. This is the equivalent of our Mount Moriah, where the temple once stood. They consider Mount Gerizim the place. All right? This is where they believe that God's name is resting, where they bring sacrifices. And this is them, I believe this is on Shavuot. They practice Shavuot. They observe Shavuot. This is them in the morning holding up a Samaritan Torah. And a Samaritan Torah is a little bit different than the Israelite Torah, the Jewish Torah. It's just slightly different. And the Hebrew that's utilized in the Samaritan Torah is very different as well. It's almost more of the Paleolithic-looking Hebrew. But this is them gathered. There's only a couple thousand Samaritans left in existence right now. And they all worship on Mount Gerizim. But here's them celebrating Passover. They still bring a Passover offering every Passover. And they roast. They have a number of these open pits like this, and they make a fire in these pits. And then they put these lambs on the spit, and it goes around, and they roast these lambs. And they eat them there on Mount Gerizim. And so they have Passover every year on Mount Gerizim, in the city of Shechem, or above the city of Shechem, I should say. But isn't that interesting? How many of you didn't know that? Oh, cool, okay, all right. Excited. So let's kind of recap what we read so far. He says, when you enter the land, that's kind of the prerequisite for all of this. Here are what I did is I kind of extrapolated all of the commandments, both positive and negative commandments, in this entire portion. You ready for it? I want you to put the blessings on Gerizim and the curses on Ebal. Take possession, own, and live in the land. Destroy all the places of idol worship, pagan worship. Bring the tenth of your offering to Jerusalem. Eat in Hashem's presence from that which you bring. Do not bring offerings just anywhere else. Eat meat wherever you like, as long as it's not consecrated to the Lord, to Hashem. Do not drink the blood of the meat, pour it on the ground upon slaughtering. Do not abandon the Levi'im living near you, meaning you need to give food to them. You need to help them live. Do not worship Hashem, and that's not your pastors, by the way, because most pastors are not Levites. Do not abandon Levi'im. Do not worship Hashem the way the nations do, or did. He doesn't like you doing that. Do not add or subtract from the commandments. Beware of the false prophets, the Navi Sheker, even if they perform signs and wonders and things come to pass. Stone an Israelite who attempts to lead others to worship false gods. Ugh. Annihilate a city which has become a stronghold of idol worship. Tear it down and don't rebuild it, he says. Do not rebuild that city. Do not gash or shave the sides of your head in mourning for the dead. Some of you, because of my typo, might go home and do that. No, don't do that. Do not eat anything disgusting or detestable. Observe the laws of kashrut, the laws of kosher. And you can find more about that in Leviticus 11. Do not boil a goat in its mother's milk. And this is where Orthodox circles have taken this and kind of added on to this, that we should not eat meat and dairy at the same time. And that's a clear addition to the text. It's not... if people do that, that's fine. I respect that. But we can't say that that's a direct commandment from the Lord. So in other words, I would my assessment, it's okay to eat a cheeseburger. Okay. Once a year, take one-tenth of everything that you grow and the firstborn of your livestock and present/eat it in the presence of Adonai in the temple. Convert the livestock or food into money if the distance is too far or too large to bring the money to the temple. So you can convert all that. You can sell all that, make it money, and then bring the money instead. Every 3 years, give the tithes of the produce and give it to the Levi'im, the orphans and widows in your towns. Okay. Observe the Sabbath every 7 years. That's a Shemitah year. Meet the needs of your fellow countrymen. And when you let a servant go free, provide them with bountiful supply of food and livestock. adopt servants who do not want to go free. And that's the whole ritual. You take them to the doorpost of your house, and you drive the awl through their ear because they don't want to leave your household. Do not offer an animal with a defect. Observe appointed times. Appoint judges in each of your towns. Do not accept bribes. Do not set up sacred poles or sacred stones next to the altar. So these are really interesting because, remember, they're coming into a land that's inhabited by really detestable people that are doing some really detestable things, like offering their children to false gods, killing their own offspring for the worship of false gods, which is completely meaningless. They might be worshiping Hasatan or something like that. So they're about to take all these laws as a people group, embody these laws, and walk into a lawless environment, an immoral environment that's full of anarchy, that's full of perversions and idol worship. And they're bringing all this morality with them with the hopes that they will spread that morality. And remember that the people living in this land, they've had about 400 years to get their act together. Think about that. 400 years to get their act together. That's one of the charges people will level against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The old God of the Old Testament is an angry God. Because he told them to go in and to annihilate cities or dispossess people. Well, you always just have the option to join the people of Israel, to assimilate into the people of Israel. But they had 400 years to get their act together. Because they were doing some pretty nasty things. Think about that. So, what do all these commandments have in common? They're all simply a choice. Just a choice. Hashem will not force us to do them. Some of them we can't do because we're not in the land. Some of them we can. But they're all just a matter of our own choice. A loving God does not force you to do things. He doesn't force you to be obedient. He wants us to be obedient because we love him. But they're all just a matter of choice, right? Think about this. We are a product of a choice, aren't we? Every single one of them. I mean, on a physical level, your parents made a decision, right? But think beyond that. Humanity is here because of a choice, is it not? What was that choice? He said, let us make man in our own image. That was a choice. He didn't have to, right? But he created us. He chose to create us. So we, because of those choices, have to choose to honor him. And think about this. The only reason we were created was to choose. Think about it. The only reason we were created was to choose. And our life, our entire lives, from day one to day whatever, is a series of choices strung together. And the product of all those choices. That's all it is. All the entire lives. So, can anyone in here just chime in? Can you think of any decisions, any choices in the Bible that changed the course of biblical history, let's say? Yeah, Michael?
When God chose to flood the whole earth.
Yeah, that's a big choice. Benji?
Adam and Eve,
yeah, that changed the course, yeah. Anybody else?
Not my will, but yours.
Yeshua chose to be obedient, yeah. Guess what?
I said Yeshua chose the cross.
Yeah, Yeshua chose the cross, yeah. Anybody else?
Abraham and Hagar,
yeah, that's a negative choice, right? But he's been working it together for his glory. But yeah,
Abraham and Isaac, when he went up on the mountain, he chose to obey God even if it meant.
Yep. And because of that, he richly blessed Abraham. Yeah. Anybody else?
Moses chose to beg forgiveness for the people of Israel so that God wouldn't destroy them and create another nation.
That's a very good choice, yeah. That's a really good. Huh. What about this? Barabbas or Yeshua? Mm-hmm. That's a big choice, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeshua.
Yes, absolutely. And what?
And God
let him. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? A good choice. Yeah, Anthony.
King David wanting to build a temple.
Wanting to build a temple. Was he able to?
No.
No, Solomon did. What kind of choices did Solomon make? He chose wisdom. He's kind of a mixed bag, isn't he?
Yeah.
You know that Solomon is, if you count all the names in the Bible, from name number one up to Solomon, you get 666 names when you land on Solomon. Solomon's kind of a mixed bag. He turned his back later, didn't he? And what did it do? It caused it caused a rift in the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, had to split in two because of his decisions to take multiple wives and to be led into idolatry because of them.
So much wisdom in him.
No, yeah. What about this? What about some choices that have changed, let's say extra biblical choices that are not part of the Bible that changed the course of history? Are there some choices?
What some are founding fathers to
Think about that. Yeah, in my classroom I have a Declaration of Independence and I have a Constitution. And I see all these names scribbled on the bottom of each of these documents. I mean, that was a big choice. You're committing treason according to British law when you scribbled your name on that piece of paper. And you're saying, I'm agreeing to give my life to this. I will die for the sake of the independence of these colonies. Yeah.
The choice to abandon the Hebrew roots, which was done in the early centuries.
Yeah, the choice of the body of Messiah abandoning, its roots, yeah. Anybody else?
Both of them that signed the Declaration of Independence signed where you could read it, you could understand what was written.
Yeah, and I have ancestors who are their signatures on both documents, and I can read them clearly, John Rutledge and Edward Rutledge, mm-hmm. respectively. Anybody else? Choices?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah, he chose to stick to his conviction to do that, Marvin?
Ronald Reagan, Kennedy, Gorbachev, Chocolate Kid, Lindbergh.
President Wilson choosing to declare war on Germany.
It's a big decision. Yeah. All right, good decisions. Good examples. Go with me to John 4 real fast, because I want to look at another choice here. John 4. Winston Churchill, his decision to never, never, never give up. John 4. Yochanan 4. When Yeshua learned that the Perishim, the Pharisees, had heard he was making and immersing more Talmudim than Yochanan, that's John the Baptist, although it was not Yeshua who himself immersed, but his Talmudim, Yeshua left Yehuda and set out for the Galil, which means he's heading north. And it says this meant that he had to pass through Shomron. Shomron is the land of Samaria. He came to a town in Shomron called Shechem. Your versions may say Sychar?
Sychar,
okay. Here it has Shechem, one and the same. Shechem. Near the field of Yaakov that he had given to his son Yosef. Yaakov's well was there. So Yeshua, exhausted from travel, sat down by the well. It was about noon, which is a prayer time, by the way. A woman from Shomron came to draw some water. And Yeshua said to her, now set the stage for a second. The Shomronim, the Samaritans, are racially subpar than the Jewish people at this point. They don't talk to each other. The fact that he's even crossing through Samaria in this area is very risque. And the fact that he's about to talk to a woman, of the Shomronim is another very taboo thing to do. And he said to her, give me a drink of water. Rabbinically at that time, the rabbi said that any vessel that a woman from a Shomronim touches is as if it's ritually impure. Isn't that interesting? So he says, give me a drink of water. His Talmudim had gone into town to buy food. The woman from Shomron said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for water from me, a woman from Shomron? For Jews don't associate with people from Shomron. Yeshua answered her, if you knew God's gift, that is, who was saying to you, give me a drink of water, then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water, Mayim Chayim. He said to him, sir, don't you have a bucket and a well? The well is deep, so where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Yaakov, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it, and so did his sons and his cattle. Yeshua answered, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never be thirsty again. On the contrary, the water I give him will become a spring of water inside him, welling up into eternal life. Sir, give me this water, the woman said, so that I won't have to be thirsty and keep coming here to draw this water. He said to her, go, call your husband and come back. She answered, I don't have a husband. Yeshua said to her, you're right, you don't have a husband. You have five husbands in the past, and you're not married to the man you're living with now. You've spoken truth. "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet," the woman replied. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place where one has to worship is in Yerushalayim." And Yeshua said, "Lady, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Yerushalayim. You people don't know what you are worshipping. We worship what we do know, because salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father spiritually and truly, in spirit and truth. For these are the kind of people the Father wants worshiping. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship him spiritually and true." So let's pause right there. And we'll come back to Our Lady at the Well. So this is Sichar or Shechem. You see, Mount Gerizim is right there. Mount Ebal is right there. This is where Yeshua is with Jacob's well. He's right there where our Torah portion is taking place. They're going to put the blessings and the curses on. I want to give you that visual. Let me ask you this before we revisit Our Lady at the Well. What's the best decision, maybe a rhetorical question, you've ever made? What is the best decision you've ever made? So have it in your mind. Best decision you ever made. Married men in the room. What is the best decision? You got your decision in your mind? You got it? Okay, what about this? What was the worst decision you ever made? Worst decision you ever made.
Heard that.
Control almost not leaving in my head.
Worst decision you ever made. Okay, you got yours? It's important you think about it. Remember, what is the worst decision you've ever made? Okay, we're going to play a little game here. These are bad decisions in gay religious life. And I gave you three options. Fake pool party, the indoor toilet paper fire, or buying an old Class C RV. And let's put it to a vote. Who wants the fake pool party? You have to choose. Okay. Okay. Indoor toilet paper fire. Ooh, wow, a lot of hands for that one. Okay, old Class CRV. Okay, let's go with the toilet paper fire. Wow. Alright, so my dad was a pastor, and they would host small groups in their home, like new members classes in their home, in my home. And they would do it for like every Wednesday evening. They would have people over. I don't remember what day of the week it was. But there'd be like 10, 12, 15 people in my living room. Meanwhile, I was unsupervised. And I was probably Eli's age, 6, 7 years old, something like that. And I wasn't as good as Eli was then. Well, one of the things my mom loved to do before company would come over is she'd go around and light a bunch of scented candles everywhere. Which is a bad idea. Bad idea when you got a little gay brother living in your house. So she's lighting all these candles. She lit one in my bathroom where my brother and my sister, kind of the guest bathroom as well. And my sister, God bless her, she would stand there every day before going to school, and she would take a can of hairspray, and she would douse her hair with hairspray, you know, and she kind of puff up her bangs a little bit, you know. You grew up in the 80s and 90s, you know, I'm talking about, you know, kind of tease them up and spray them. And then all that hairspray would fall down the floor on this really shaggy carpet rug beneath her feet, okay? So think about it. There's like a nice coat, a patina of hairspray all over this shaggy rug, okay? And there's a fire, there's a candle in the bathroom, and I'm unsupervised. And my parents are, they're in the living room, and welcome. You're just in time for a good story. My parents are in the living room, and what I decided to do, this would be a fun game, what I decided to do was I go into the bathroom, and I get a piece of toilet paper, real small, and I would roll it up real tight, and I would go over to the fire and put it in the fire and light it on fire, and then run over to the toilet as fast as I can and throw it in the toilet before it burnt my hands. And I'd get a smaller and smaller and smaller piece of toilet paper. And so the last time I did it, I put it in the fire, and it got to my hand really quickly, and I was running across, and I dropped it. And it was like slow motion, like falling for the rug with the patina of hairspray all over it, right? And it sounded like a Rottweiler barking. It was like, roof. And suddenly I had like a rug fire right here. And I had a decision to make, right? Because my parents are in there teaching people about the Bible and stuff. So I didn't have time to make that decision because the smoke alarm starts going off. Smoke is coming out of the bathroom into the hallway, and my dad runs down. He looks at me, and he's like, oh, you're going to die. So right away, he just takes the rug and just like and rolls it up really quickly, and he throws it in the bathtub and turns the bathtub on and puts it out. And he's just like, look, and my mom's trying to calm down the visitors. You know, it's okay. It's just our son. But that was a bad decision, right? It was a really bad decision.
We'll get him in a cage.
Yeah. Anyways, I'm sure I still have the trauma from the spanking I got from that. But so that was the story you chose, right? Some more serious choices that you or I have made in our past might be allowing ourselves to become addicted to a chemical substance. That might be a legal chemical substance, perfectly legal. One of the major crises facing our nation right now are legal drug addicts. Having sex outside the safety and the confines of sacred marriage, right? That's a big decision. Stealing from our employer his or her time or money. That's a big one. Disregarding the wise counsel of parents or grandparents. I did that a lot. Disregard their counsel. Wasting years of emotional energy and money on relationships that I knew were dishonoring to God and my parents. Wow. I'm guilty of that too. Allowing our physical bodies to become anything but the temple of the Most High. How do we do this? Putting garbage into our bodies. Whether what we eat, what we watch, what we listen to, who we associate with, right? Not following the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I can still recall to this day, it's been 10 years probably. I can recall being in a store and being told by the Holy Spirit to do something and I didn't do it. And I still have to live with that regret. It still eats me up inside. I should have done it. Allowing past hurt, guilt, or shame to dictate our future and our level of trust and security in friendships we attempt to form. Matthew 6:14, I said it earlier. If you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. So I believe that between the calling and the choosing lies our will, the will of man. It's just a decision, it's just a choice. He stands at the door and he's knocking. And we have to weigh the cost. If I let him in, it fills my home with goodness. It fills my home with salvation and redemption. But if I let him in, he's going to tell me, here's your cross, put it on your back. Someone might try to nail you to it one day. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to testify against you today. I set before you today both a blessing and cursing. Choose life, that it may be well with you, you and your children. Another big decision that many women in the United States of America have to make, whether to keep the baby or not keep the baby. That's a big decision facing a lot of women all around. So, I put this out on Facebook, I think it was, a few weeks back, and I had a lot of good comments on there. What are the five greatest choices that a person will have to make in his or her lifetime? What do you guys think? What's the biggest choice in your life?
Following God.
Following God? Okay.
Who you marry.
Choosing a right spouse.
Choosing a right spouse. Who you marry. What else?
Choosing a job.
Huh?
Choosing a job.
Choosing a job or a career? Okay.
Choosing to have children.
Choosing to have children, that is a big choice, yeah. Very good choice.
Where you live.
Where you live?
Okay. Where you fellowship.
Where you fellowship? So I've taken like a month and I've been thinking about this and kind of processing it, kicking some ideas around with Stacy a little bit on these things, and also getting people's feedback online. And I created a 5 most important decision list you'll ever make in your entire life. Now, take it or leave it, I don't really care. It's just my list, it might change. But here it is. Number one, whether or not to acknowledge your Creator as Lord and Sovereign. That's your number one decision, right? You make that choice. It's about submission to him. And actually, that's one of the number one question that plagues all human beings is, where did I come from? Every human being will have to ask that question at some point in their life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Number two, accepting the salvific or saving work of Yeshua over your life. I think that's the second most important decision you can ever make in your life. And that's about repentance. So you got submission, you got repentance. Number three, the third most important decision I believe you could ever make in your entire life is who you marry and or make babies with.
Amen.
Who you marry and or make babies with. That first go round is a really big deal. It will change the course of your life for the rest of your life. Because even if you divorce that person and there's kids involved, you're still kind of partly married to them. You're married to their presence. Right? And your kids are absolutely still married to their presence as well. It's a huge decision. And even if you don't marry them, you just make babies with them. You still have that decision. You're still married to that person. Number four. Whether or not you surround yourself with and place yourself under the accountability of like-minded community of Yeshua followers. Why? Because I don't think you can sustain number one and number two without that. Make sense?
Yeah.
I don't think that you can sustain this one or that one without number four. Having community and having a congregation and people that can help provoke you to good deeds and provoke you to holiness and challenge you and hold you accountable and encourage you. Number five, whether or not you'll allow emotions stemming from past failures or rejection to dictate your future decisions. Think about that. That's like a rock in your shoe as you're walking around, right? Or like a thorn in your shoe constantly. And these emotions that are stemming from past failures and rejection are constantly informing, and they become your worldview. And they help determine how you make decisions. And that's very tough. So, like, here's one. Guilt-driven parenting. That produces guilt-driven parenting. My son didn't have this, or I didn't have this, so therefore I'm going to give it to them. Or my son had to watch us break up, so therefore I'm going to try to make it up for him in material things. Or never saying the word no to him or her. It's guilt-driven. And it doesn't make for good parenting. Because it's an emotion stemming from a past failure or past hurt. Don't guilt-parent. Attachment issues. Not allowing yourself to fully attach to other human beings because you've been really crushed by a human being in the past. You've really been abandoned. You've been very, very hurt by a fellow human being. Here's one. You had a lousy dad, so therefore he's a lousy dog. Mm. Sometimes we project on it. Here's one. Permissive parents equals a permissive God. My parents let me get away with it. God probably will too. Or you go the opposite direction. Overly strict parents, permissive parent. I had overly strict mother and father, therefore I'm going to be overly permissive. I'm going to go. I've got to control because I control everything. I got to know where you're going. I got to know who your friends are. You know, I got to know what time you go to your lunch break. I got to control because at some point in my life I had no control. That's an emotion that's stemming from a past failure or hurt or rejection. My previous pastor fill in the blank. So therefore, all pastors, or therefore all men, or all leaders within a religious context, it extends onto them.
Or how about, my pastor said this, so it's truth without me reading it for myself.
Yeah. Unloving dad, looking for love in all the wrong places. My dad never filled my bucket, right? Never affirmed who I am as a woman. So therefore I have to find that in other men. And does that usually end well?
No.
Many prisons. I meet when I used to go to prisons. Many men there because of wrong choices because they didn't have love of their fathers.
Yeah.
Guidance.
Yeah. Yeah. What do all of, speaking of that? What do all of these kind of have in common?
Fathers.
What?
I was gonna say, like, I have example of my earthly father.
Yeah.
It's not really being, a dad you would say is a really good dad.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes your earthly father can maybe have a mental thing with you on your heavenly father.
Yeah, absolutely.
If you do not have the good foundation with him.
Oh, totally. Yeah. Yeah. that. And one of the best remedies for that, practically speaking, is finding a man who's around your dad's age, who is a godly man, and latching yourself to him. And that's one of the best remedies for that. I heard you say, Brenda, what do they all have in common? They're all related and connected to men. I think all of them are. Almost all of them are related to and connected to men, fathers, whatever. And here's why. Satan knows that if he can take the legs out from under a man, then he's got like a 3-for-1 shot in that. That's like a buy one, get one free. If he can take the legs out from you, husbands, fathers, single men, if he can take the legs out from under you, cripple your faith or get you addicted to something, or just get you to waste all your time watching this or playing that, if he can get you to do that, then it has amazing ripple effect throughout your family, from generation to generation to generation to generation. If he can convince you to be a lousy dad and husband, then for him it's like, that's a 2-for.
A house divided cannot stand.
Yeah. So men, I want to encourage you. Be the godly man you're supposed to be. Represent Messiah in your marriage, which means you're willing to suffer for your wife, willing to suffer and die for your kids, and willing to lead them into the kingdom. Be that man that you're supposed to be. Because all of this is on you. It's on me. And man, the damage we can do if we don't rise to that occasion. Here's what a lot of people say. I think it's a generational curse in my life. I think I need to renounce this generational curse. Well, not always. Sometimes it's not always a generational curse. Sometimes it's just a generational choice. Give me that. Sometimes you just got to make a decision. I'm going to wake up today, and I'm going to say no to my kid if they ask something ridiculous. I love you, but no. I love you, though. So just make a choice. Sometimes you got to make a choice to not let past rejection and failures dictate your future decisions. It's just a choice. And yeah, it's a very difficult choice to make. If you can identify those emotions and say, you know what, I don't have a place in my decision-making process. I'm not going to listen to them. Before you make that next big decision, ask yourself a few questions. Am I making this decision after having prayed about it? That's a big one. Am I making this decision out of emotional trauma or fear? Because if you are, give it a little bit more time. Back away from the decision. Is this decision in alignment with God's will and His word? Will the outcome of this decision bring Him glory? I've seen it time and time again. There's a lot of young ladies who are dating men with the hopes that they'll, when they do get married, they'll turn the man around.
Bad joy.
No. Ladies, whoever are listening to the sound of my voice, watching online in this room, that will not work out. And you will have kids that will watch their father waste their life away on things that have no meaning in terms of eternity. And they won't want anything to do with your faith. Because you're the mean, controlling, restrictive parent between the two. Your kids will be divided, and they won't like you. Let's just play it forward.
So it goes back to evenly yoked.
Unevenly yoked, yeah. Unevenly yoked, yeah. It doesn't work. It won't work. And you're going to be miserable. That worst decision I had you guys all think about earlier, how can the Lord use it to advance and further His kingdom now? Did you know that He wants to do that with that worst decision? He loves to do things like that. Think about that. It may have been like a past marriage that failed, or a situation of rape or abuse. You know, God wants to use that for His glory.
Wow.
Did you know that? And your prayer should be, wow, that hurt, God. Heal me. And allow you to use it for your glory. Let's go back to John 4. Let's see what kind of decision our adulterous Samaritan woman makes here. Verse verse 19, John 4, 19. So he just rebuked her. He just called her cards, didn't he? And she says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." What kind of decision is she making? The woman replied, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the..." Oh, I'm sorry, I need to fast forward, don't I? The woman, verse 25, the woman replied, "I know that you're the Messiah. I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's been anointed. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Yeshua said to her, "I am he. I'm the person speaking to you. I'm he." And just then his Talmudim arrived. They were amazed that he was talking to a woman, but none of them said, "What do you want?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar, went back to the town, and said to the people there, "Come, see the man who told me everything I've ever done wrong. Could it be? This is the Messiah?" They left the town and began coming toward him. Meanwhile, the Talmudim were urging Yeshua, "Rabbi, eat something." But he answered, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And at this time, the Talmudim asked one another, "Can someone have brought him food?" Yeshua said to them, "My food is to do what the one who sent me wants and to bring his work to completion. Don't you have a saying, 4 more months in the harvest? Well, what I say to you is, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're already ripe for harvest. The one who reaps receives his wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the reaper and the sower may be glad together. For in this matter, the proverb, 'One sows and another reaps,' holds true. I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Others have done the hard labor, and you have benefited from their work. Many people from the town of Shamron..." Let me go back to the side here. "Many people in the town of Shamron..." Where are we at? Right there. "Many people in the town put their trust in Yeshua because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me all the things I did,' she said. So when people heard these things from Shamron, they came to him. They asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more came to trust because of what he said. They said to the woman, 'We no longer trust because of what you said, because we have heard for ourselves. We know indeed that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Think about that. So an adulterous Samaritan woman becomes one of the first non-Jewish apologists and evangelists for the Messiah. Wow. Let's go.
I often wonder, I was watching, what was that called? The Chosen series?
Yeah.
They did a video clip of that one right here.
Yeah.
In it, they added something. But he told her, "I do not reject you," because she was very rejected.
Yeah.
And I think in that moment at the well, when she met Yeshua, and she was always rejected for anything he did, not only did he tell her all the things she had done, but he didn't condemn her.
Yeah.
And it changed the course
of the life. Yeah. So this is the God we serve, and Stacy has found this quote for me. "The great paradox and humor of God's audacious power, a stuttering prophet will be the voice of God. A barren old lady will become the mother of a nation. And a shepherd boy will become their king, and a homeless baby will lead them all home." Beautiful. And that's the God that we serve. So he wants to take your decisions and my decisions, good or bad, and use them for his glory. Our job is just to make the decision to allow him to do that. It's a tough decision sometimes. Let's close with Joshua 24. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're dwelling. But as for me," Joshua is speaking here, "as for me and my house, we choose to serve Adonai, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are a loving God who chooses to use our mistakes and our past failures to your glory. Help us to have the courage to do that today, to surrender all those things over to you. Not so that we can receive glory, but that so you can. You can further your kingdom. Thank you for your word and your Shabbat today. be with us as we continue this time of worship through eating together and breaking of bread. And help everything that I said, may it settle in people's hearts and minds. They might apply it, practically use it in their life. Again, be with those who couldn't be with us today. Watch over them, protect them, and bring them back with us next week. B'Shem Yeshua, amen. As we get kiddush distributed, we're going to pass around bread and juice. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts or anything about the Torah portion? This is time for you guys just to talk more. All right, Alexi's going to come up and do the Aaronic benediction.